Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. Paul says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Probably one of the most difficult areas in many respects. It's not quite as famous a debate as the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism, but it ranks right up there in understanding how Christians grow in Christ. And there are many different ideas that are out there, ranging from, basically it's all you go out and you do it, and that's it. To the other, complete other end of the spectrum, where it's, well, in fact, the phrase is used, you let go and let God. You don't do any of it. You grow in Christ just basically by waiting. And it's a significant area of debate, at least among pastors if you will, theologians and students of the Bible. It's of course an important area. How do we grow? That matters. Understanding how we grow in Christ, and that impacts us on a daily level. And so I want us to think through this morning what Paul is saying about how we live. And he says this, verse 25 is the summation of all that Paul has said in Galatians chapter 5. As he has started it off with, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which we have in Christ," he has talked about how we walk, how we relate with one another. He moves from here into some very practical matters within the church particularly, and how we are interacting together, and he's giving some very specific instructions there. And so how we do this is really of vital importance. And a lot of what Paul is saying here in this ending section of Galatians chapter 5 really goes back to the fact that even though we are not under the Mosaic law, we are not lawless. And so this theme throughout Galatians has been the complete inability of the law of Moses to add anything to salvation. So that, being circumcised, observing a Sabbath, keeping the feast, making sacrifices, wearing the proper clothing, not eating certain food items or whatever else it may be, adds nothing to salvation. But in fact, if we place ourselves under obligation to do any part of the law, Paul says in chapter 3 that we are under obligation to do all of the law. And so because the law cannot save us, any attempt to place Christians under obligation to the law trespasses on our liberty in Jesus. But the other side of this coin is that liberty from the law does not give us freedom to live any way we want. We does not give us freedom to live according to the longings in the flesh. So that we are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we are under the law to Christ. And what Paul is saying there, to kind of give you a fuller picture of what's going on, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 is that to those who were under the law, he became as though he were under the law. So essentially, when he was around observant Jews, he observed their practices. He did not bring a ham sandwich into the synagogue. It's just he was observant to them, before them. To those who were without the law, he became as though he was without the law. So when he went to the Gentiles, he did not say, "Hey, you have to start keeping the law of Moses." He went to them essentially without the law. But he says that basically what's going on is Paul saw the Mosaic law as a matter of no consequence in salvation. It was something that could be set aside or taken up as it furthered the gospel. But Paul was not lawless. He did not, you know, take up the law or put down the law to gratify his own desire. So we're talking about this. At no point in time did Paul say, I really want a ham sandwich, therefore I must not be under Moses' law anymore. That was not a factor at all. Rather, it was as the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel required it. So he did not use or not use the law just to gratify his own desires. He did not exercise his liberty as if there was no restraint upon them. Rather, he is under a different and a higher restraint than that which the law of Moses places on men. And we see this, Christ discussing this in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus compares the traditions of the Pharisees, the law of Moses, and the matters of the heart. And what is going on, and what Paul says, has already said in Galatians chapter 5, is he's pointed to, is that underneath the law given to Moses are a couple of primary principles on which all of the specific commands are built. And the first principle is love God supremely. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. So that we would say, and we can rightly say, in Christ, we are under a single great command. Love. So I can go through the Old Testament, and I can draw a direct connection from every commandment found there to either love for God or love for others, and often both. I can do the same thing. I can go to the New Testament, and every command that is in the New Testament, I can draw a direct line between them to either love for God or love for others. This is why Paul says in Galatians, chapter 5 here, that all the law is fulfilled in this one phrase. Verse 14 again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is why Romans 13 says, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And then Paul goes on and he mentions several specific commandments. He mentions don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. And then he says, if there be any other commandment, it is summed up by this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so as we're talking about the Christian life and how we live and what commandments that we are under, it all goes back to that single word, love. Love others selflessly. And what Galatians presents to us, as the book presents, is contrast of ways of living. You can live a life without God, as the Galatians were before salvation, worshiping all of the idols of this world and doing whatever you desire. And if you live that way, you will be enslaved to your false gods, to your sin, and to a hopeless spirituality. You can live a devout life that keeps the commandments or other religious regulations. And if you do this, you will be enslaved to your self-righteous rules, to rituals, and to a powerless religion. Because these are the ways of the flesh. These are the ways that end in death and eternal destruction. There's a gospel tract that summarizes this very well. It's called Two Ways to Live. And that's it. We can live the way we want, which will end in eternal suffering, or we can live God's way, which will end in eternal life and eternal joy, so that you can live in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life in Christ is the life of liberty. The life in Christ is built on the work of Jesus to forgive sin and to set you free. The life in Christ is a life that ends in eternal life. And let me be as plain here as I possibly can be as we continue to kind of really rehashing some of what Galatians says here, is the way of the flesh, it is a life of works. If you're doing anything for your salvation, you are operating in the flesh. You're living according to what you can do. The way of the Spirit realizes you can do nothing for salvation. So we're not contrasting one set of works with another set of works. Rather, Paul has said there are no works that can save. Any works that have any part, that you think have part of salvation, any effort to work for eternal life is of the flesh and brings condemnation. That which is of the Spirit rejects flesh, the works and any effort for your salvation. So you can either live trying to do something for salvation, or you can live doing nothing for salvation and relying fully on what Jesus has done to save you. So what Paul has said in Galatians, to summarize all of this, is the works you do will never save. The works Jesus has done will always save those who trust Him. And that brings us to verse 24. Because he says, they that are Christ's, those who have trusted Jesus for salvation, are His. Those that have not are not His. And remember, we said in Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4 that those who trust Jesus alone for salvation are in Jesus. And Jesus is in you. This is a glorious doctrine of the union with Christ. That in salvation we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Those who have trusted Jesus alone for salvation are no longer slaves to the hopelessness of sin and idolatry, but are now the sons and daughters of God who have been given full inheritance in the family of God with Jesus. And what Paul says in Galatians 4 is those who are in Jesus are Jesus' own precious possessions. We are bought. We are redeemed. Not with such trivial things as gold and diamonds, but with the priceless treasure of Jesus' blood. We are not our own. We have been bought. We are Christ. We are a possession, a precious possession of Christ. And we that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And again, I love the verb tenses here. Because he says, this has happened. It is a past event that has been accomplished. That's a wonderful thing. It is an event that has already occurred. It describes our present state of being that continues to this day. So it's not even saying something that happened in the past, but it's kind of been undone. It has happened, and the effects of it continue. We have nailed the old man, the flesh. If you remember our definition and description of that, the natural longings, the natural desires of our sin nature, We have nailed the flesh to the cross. And yet we find in this another interesting tension in scriptures, because he says we have crucified the flesh. Romans chapter 6, it says the old man is crucified with Jesus. So that just like the flesh of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus was put to death on that cross, so your flesh, your old nature, was put to death on Jesus' cross. And so because of that, Romans 6 also says, count yourself, consider yourself, recognize that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Not hope you will be, but recognize it as reality. And it goes on and says, do not let sin control you, but let God control you for righteousness. Romans chapter 8 says, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Those who are in Jesus have put to death the flesh, because the death of Jesus on the cross delivers us from bondage to sin and death. But here's the tension. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, commands you to put to death your members. To be constantly doing it, not just having done it, but to be constantly putting to death your members that are on this earth. So if the flesh is already crucified, why do I have to put it to death again? I mean, how many times do you have to throw the switch on the electric chair? I mean, to make matters worse, Paul himself has said in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh fights against the Spirit. So that there's constant battle raging between the Holy Spirit and the old nature. I mean, the old man seems to be a very lively corpse. How do we deal with this? And really what it is the tension that we feel between these verses is found in the difference between position and experience. As I pointed out in the past, we are currently righteous in Christ. Yet we don't feel very righteous many times. Far from it. We are currently seated in the heavenlies with Christ. But it doesn't look, I mean, I don't see any gold. I don't see any angels. I don't see this. And so we have a positional reality that is true. And we have our present experience, and we're trying to make these things line up. And likewise, the old man is dead. That is the reality. But we still feel in this present experience the dying kicks. Have you ever butchered a chicken? They are notorious for not realizing that they are dead. You know, they get up, they flop around, they run around, they flap their wings. It seems that they are doing everything possible to escape the death that has already happened. Your old man is a headless chicken flopping around in your soul. It is this raging of the flesh that we feel, the desires, the longing, the turmoil, the sin that is a part of our life, that is just it's there. I don't want to say it's not there. It is there. It is a reality, but it is that of a dead man. It is that which has been conquered, so that though we still feel the effect of our old nature, that old nature is dead in Christ. And here's where I think really kind of comes together. As Romans 8:13 says that through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. The old man was put to death in Christ. The enemy has been defeated. These things have been accomplished by Jesus. That is the unchangeable position of the Christian. That is a glorious truth. And that's where we start. We start there in recognizing our position in Christ. Our old man, our old nature, that flesh has been put to death. And we look at this present experience, and it becomes challenging to us because the present is more apparent to us than the heavenly. I mean, obviously, we're here in the present. We do not see the spiritual realm. We do not see what is going on in heaven right now. It does not come to our senses. But that which goes on in our flesh, we certainly recognize through our senses. We feel the desires of our flesh. We feel the temptation of the flesh. We recognize we still live in this world. We still face these things. But the difference is we do not start, we do not view the Christian life through the lens of the here and now. We do not begin to understand who we are in the lens of my flesh. Rather, we begin our understanding with who we are in Jesus. If we start with the focus on right now, and we're going to really, I think we're often live in constant discouragement. We are in Christ. The old man is dead. We start from that position of victory. And we move from that to our daily experience so that we can say we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We have won. The old man that we are putting to death has already been crucified. You have nailed your old nature to Jesus' cross, so do not live as if the old man is alive and well in your soul. He is defeated. And so we remember that. We don't listen to that empty carcass. We put it aside and live in the life that is yours in Christ. He goes on, and let me just mention these two words here, because he says we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Your affections are your natural passions. Actually, we've lost some words in our common English language that I wish we hadn't, of because it's at those base passions, those hungers of our soul, of our heart, of our life. Those wicked appetites that come naturally to you. Today, someone might say your affections are those things you would say about you are born this way. It's that those affections that are just your natural longing, deep-seated desires. But what Paul says here is he describes these affections. He uses a word that has another layer of meaning. It's not just the natural passions, but it is these natural passions that afflict you. That word that's translated affections has in it the idea and means, in fact, in many places it's translated sufferings. It's these natural passions that your sinful bents that afflict your soul as a Christian. So these are not things that should be embraced at all. These are things that have been nailed to the cross, and they should be, when we feel them raging, they should be a sorrow to us, not a delight. They are to be put away. And your lust, that other word there, is the things you want. We generally use the word lust nowadays to describe improper desire. The New Testament actually doesn't draw that distinction. It uses the same word to be proper desire and improper desire. Sometimes evil, sometimes neutral, sometimes good. It's just really, we would say, your natural desires. Not necessarily always evil in themselves, but desires that can lead us into sin. James 1 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires. The same word. And enticed. And I would say just simply the difference between affections and lust are a difference of depth. The evil passions are the deep-rooted things that cling tightly to your soul. The lust are the longings you have that may come or go. The affections drive the will, where the lust may deceive the will or grab it for a moment, but it's fleeting. So the affections seem to be more at the core of who you are, while the second seems to be a little bit more surface layer. So, for example, a man whose God is his belly may live his life motivated by his passion for food. A hungry man may see a huge, juicy broccoli and desire it. But it's two different levels here. One is deep-seated, one is more surface. And what has happened is we that are in Christ have crucified both those deep-seated things that, again, we might say, that's who I am. And that might very well be true. It's who you are in the flesh. But that has been crucified. And those natural desires, those have been crucified as well. So we put them away. They do not control us, but are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so we say, walk in the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we put to death the passions and the desires of the flesh. And really, this is what Paul has been saying in much of Galatians chapter 5. If you rely on your own ability and your own nature, you are going to produce wicked works. If you live by the Spirit, if you rely on the Spirit of God, He will produce righteous fruit in you. And in your flesh, you are dead in trespasses and sins. But in the Spirit, you are alive. And that's what Paul says there in verse 25. Essentially, is if you live by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. You're not saved by your works. You're dead by your works. You are saved by the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, you are born again. You are washed. You are set apart from God for God. You are renewed day by day. You are given life. You have life. You have eternal life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so because we now have life by the Spirit, we must live each day by the Spirit. He says you must walk in the Spirit. And it's just simply to walk in line. If you've ever seen any kind of a military formation, you know, soldiers marching and at drill, you know exactly what this is. It is being in position, following the guidance of whoever is leading the column. You're marching in step, following right along the way. That's what he says. Let us stay in line. Let us follow in formation, marching according to the orders of the Holy Spirit. Really what he says here is if we live in the Spirit, let us fall in behind the Spirit. And let Him lead and direct us. And this, the only way in which you will be able to live a godly life, the only way in which you will be able to overthrow the evil desires of your flesh, the only way that you will love one another or bear any fruit is through the Holy Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we crucify the flesh and we put to death the deeds of the flesh. It is by the Spirit that we have genuine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And so we let the Holy Spirit control your life. And I don't mean that we translate every unexpected notion or every agitation of your stomach as if it was a command from the Holy Spirit. When I say let the Holy Spirit control your life, what I mean and what Scripture describes for us is we live a life immersed in the Word of God. Read the Word. Learn from the Bible how you are to live. Go out into the world saturated in Scripture and strive to obey it. And as you do that, you will be convicted of sin. You will see opportunities of obedience. You will notice things about your conversation, your attitude, your thoughts, your life in general that will require changing. You will see chances to serve that you might never have noticed otherwise. And so when we say walk in the Spirit, we're not talking about just a mystical experience where we walk around just always moving to whatever prompting might come to us. But rather we live under the control of the Word of God and really filled with the Word of God. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to bring its truth to our attention, to make it clear to us, and to show us how it applies to our daily life. And it really, when we're doing this, it becomes, in many respects, rather mundane, but absolutely transformative. And so let me conclude by saying, as Paul has said here, because you have life in the Spirit, live your life by the Spirit.